name. Amen.
Thank you, Dad. Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you all this morning. I know it has been an absolute blessing to be with you for the last 3 weeks and then today as well. Melinda and I have been so honored to be able to come up and spend time with you, and I've loved getting to share God's word with you all. So thank you. Thank you for the honor. Thank you for embracing us, loving on us, getting to know us. It's been such a blessing, and thank you for that. Happy Mother's Day as well to all the mothers. Also with that, Mother's Day can be an incredible day for many, and for some it can be a really hard day. I think Dave mentioned those that have lost their mothers, or even women that are struggling to be mothers. And so God sees you in that. He knows what you're going through. He sees you. And so I encourage you to cling to him in that as well, in the celebration and in the sadness of that. With that, also, we're going to be finishing our series called The Lows this morning. We have been in the life of David for the last 3 weeks, and we're going to continue that today. We're going to be in our final passage this morning, and so we're going to be in 2 Samuel 12. So if you have your Bibles, if you can meet us in 2 Samuel 12, that would be awesome. We're starting in verse 1, and we'll get there in just a second. 2 Samuel 12, starting in verse 1. Now, for those who maybe have missed parts of this series is really looking at four events from David's life when he experienced an extreme low, sadness, trial, or grief. And we've been looking at how did David respond, where was God in the midst of that, and then how do we respond? And those have been the three questions that we've asked each week. The same three application questions have been along those lines of where was God, what did David do, and how do we respond? And so we'll be asking those same three questions here in a little bit. But we're going to be jumping into 2 Samuel 12 today. So if you have your Bibles, hopefully you're there already. We'll be there in just a second. This morning, the main idea for our passage is that in the face of our sin, we're to have true contrition and repentance before God. I'll say that one more time. In the face of our sin, we are to have true contrition and repentance before God. So this morning, we're going to read our passage, but we're going to read it in two parts because there's a lot here. We're going to be going through almost the entire passage, almost entire chapter. But we're going to do it in two parts so we can kind of break down what happens and the two parts that take place here. So starting in verse 1, if you'll meet me there, 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich men had very many flocks and herds, but the poor men had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. He used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb, prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity." Verse 7, Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Amorites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with you with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin, you shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. Now, Mother's Day, right? It's a little bit of an interesting passage for Mother's Day. I actually had submitted this series to the elder board before it was supposed to fall on Mother's Day. And so when I realized this passage was to fall on Mother's Day, I did a lot of praying and thinking and debating whether or not it was wise to switch this passage. And God really brought me down to that this is still where he wanted us to go. And so I understand this may be a little bit of a weird passage to do on Mother's Day. I ask that you stay with it. We're going to dive into this passage. We're going to see God's faithfulness. We're going to see what he does in the face of our sin and how do we respond in that. So I understand I wanted to kind of just touch the elephant in the room there for a second and understand this is a little bit of a weird passage for Mother's Day. So for those who may not remember, in 2 Samuel 11, David sins horribly before the Lord. As the armies of Israel are off to war, David stays back, which was in fact wrong for David to do. Kings were supposed to be with their armies in the midst of battle, directing the army. They were supposed to be leading the charge. They were supposed to be supporting the soldiers. They were supposed to be giving up their kingdom or giving up their throne as they were leading the soldiers forward. But David doesn't do that. David stays back in his kingdom, stays back, and he has time on his hands. David looks out of his balcony and sees a beautiful woman bathing. After finding out that she is a married woman, that doesn't deter him. Instead, he sins for her and sleeps with her. Bathsheba becomes pregnant, and David tried to hide it. Many of you know this. David brought Bathsheba's husband back from battle to try to convince him to sleep with his wife, and thus the baby would appear to be Uriah's. But Uriah, the honorable man, instead slept out with the rest of his fellow warriors out of respect for those that were still out on the battlefield, away from their wives. David tried this multiple times. David tried trying to get him drunk, tried all these different things to convince Uriah to go be with his wife. But Uriah was honorable. So David instead sent the man back to battle and instructed his commander to make sure the man died in battle. When the man was dead, David took Bathsheba as his wife. David sadly sinned on top of sin, on top of sin, all trying to cover up original sin. Which brings us to 2 Samuel 12. We saw in our passage that Nathan comes to David after this event with Bathsheba. Nathan was at this time God's prophet and mouthpiece to Israel. And God directs Nathan to come to David and confront David about his sin. So we see that Nathan comes to David and begins to tell a story, a parable. Now this story that Nathan tells David is fiction, but yet as Nathan tells it to David, we see that David perceives it as truth. The story surrounds a poor man and his little lamb that he treats as his pet. The passage even says as his daughter. In the same town is a rich man that has everything. A traveler comes to the rich man. The rich man decides to fix the traveler a meal to host him and welcome him. This was completely normal for the culture and the time. It was an honor and a blessing to host travelers. People would willingly welcome travelers to their homes to host them for dinner and the evening. And it was also completely customary for the host to offer a meal to the traveler. So what happens here with the rich man, that's not out of the norm at the time. It was completely normal. However, what is not normal is what the host does to fix the meal for the traveler. We see the host does welcome the traveler and does offer the traveler a meal. Our passage tells us the rich man had many flocks and herds. It would have been easy for him to go out and get one little lamb. We would fully expect him to do that. But instead, the rich man goes to the poor man and takes the poor man's one little lamb and kills it to offer to the traveler. Now, this is kind of a gut-wrenching story of a rich man abusing his wealth and power over the disenfranchised. We can see that David's gut churns with anger as he fully believes this story to be true. David, as king, immediately condemns the ruthless rich man to death. David is ready to throw his kingly power around in an effort to right the wrong of the horrible rich man and the helpless poor man. But we, as the third party observers, know the whole story. We know that Nathan's story is in fact a parable. A parable being a fictional story with a meaning. The rich man is in fact David. And David's sin here was taking Bathsheba to be his wife when she was married. You see, David was not concerned with the means to the end. We can easily see the hypocrisy of David's anger against the rich man. David condemns the rich man to die for his crimes without knowing that in fact he is the rich man in the parable. And then in verse 7, Nathan lays it all out for David. Nathan makes it clear who the rich man is. Will you look back with me at verses 7 through 9? We'll read that one more time. I love how Nathan just lays it right here. 7 through 9. Nathan says to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I have anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more." Verse 9. "Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You've struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Amorites." Nathan makes it incredibly clear that David has sinned against God, but as well against all of Israel. Then in verses 10 through 15, we see that God, through Nathan, lays out David's consequences for his sin. We see that because of David's sin, the sword will never depart from his house. This is telling David that his house or offspring will in fact continue, which is in contrast to Saul and his house. David's house or offspring will continue, but yet it will be consumed with bloodshed and war. We see that very clearly and easily in the way that David's sons go after each other later in 2 Samuel, killing one each other and turning on David later. In verse 12, Nathan speaks in the first person regarding God. God speaking through Nathan. He tells David that God will raise up evil against David's house because of his sin. That because David tried to hide his sin and make it secret with the attempts to have Uriah sleep with Bathsheba, then David quietly orchestrating the death of Uriah in battle, that God will make this consequences very public before all of Israel. But then God, through Nathan, stops. And David comes to terms with his sin and the consequences of his sin. I love that David doesn't fight. Doesn't try to squirm out of what's happening here. David, in verse 13, owns it and says, "I have sinned against the Lord." In verse 14, Nathan replies that the Lord has put away David's sin, and thus David will not die for his sin. This is a really interesting concept. David owns up to his sin and repents. David has a true broken-hearted mindset of his sin. Contrition is the word that we use in the main idea. He is broken-hearted. He is sad. He is sorrowful over his sin. Then God offers grace and forgiveness to David. One commentator writes that David's confession came with immediacy, without denial, without excuse. The Lord's forgiveness was equally direct and unrestrained. The Torah, or the first five books of the Bible, make it incredibly clear that murderers and adulterers must die for their sin, which David was both here. Back in the Old Testament, we have clearly seen that when people sin against God, they die. We see that with the 70 men that looked into the ark. We saw that with Uzziah. We see that throughout the Old Testament. And it's through Jesus that we as followers don't fall over dead every time we sin. It is by God's grace that David didn't die. It is by God's grace that David's sin was put away or even forgotten. God offered grace and forgiveness in such a real and full way to David, who deserved death. One commentator answers the question of why God didn't kill David. He writes, "Because God is compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." David lived for the same reason that the nation of Israel would live beyond sin. Because God. Because God loves. He is gracious. God is a loving God that does set a line and demands that we not cross it. But yet God is a grace-filled and loving God that loves to offer grace and forgiveness to his children when we fall short. But the Lord forgave David and granted him the unmerited gift of life, but he did not remove all the consequences resulting from David's sin. And in verse 14, Nathan explains the final part of David's consequence for his sin, that his baby that was conceived in adultery would die. Now this may seem like an incredibly harsh punishment for God to kill David and Bathsheba's baby for their sin. And I do agree, but yet God through Nathan made it incredibly clear in verse 14 that David's sin showed utter contempt for the Lord. So the fair punishment would have been death for David. So when we see that instead of death for David, God showed consequences to David in a very different way. What is vital for us to understand is that this passage of Scripture is one time that we see God connecting someone's illness to their parents' sin. We see in John 9:2 that when Jesus was asked about a young man's blindness, Jesus stated it was not this man's sin or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Here in this passage, we see that David's sin was directly connected to the death of his child. However, this passage shouldn't form a theological principle for us. This one passage shouldn't build a full understanding that God operates in a way that a parent sins and their child pays the price. That's not the theological principle we need to be gaining from this. But more than that, we also need to understand that God's character isn't this way. John 9:2 builds a theological principle that God isn't a God of karma. That God doesn't operate with a "do this and I will strike you with this." This is not who God is. God is not sitting up there with a notepad taking it down every time we sin and leveling out a catastrophic punishment. I've been in youth ministry for the past 5 years, and so my mind works in ways. And so I came up with this word picture in my head that God isn't sitting in heaven going, "Well, Andrew, you said a cuss word, you were rude to your wife, and you went way over the speed limit. Because of that, you're going to lose your job, your marriage is going to blow up, and you'll have a car crash. You know, how about you do something else and we can talk about someone dying?" Like, that's not God. That's not how God operates. That's not him. This may seem hyperbolic, but there are believers and non-believers alike who have this picture of God. But that is a wrong picture of God. That's called karma, and that's not who God is. We have a loving Father who forgives us when we sin, but yet there's still consequences for our sin. David's consequences were harsh and extreme, but yet David's sin was extreme. Why actually God decided to operate in this way with David and the death of the baby is for God to know. But as we said earlier, David's sin and direct rebellion towards God was severe enough that God felt a very harsh punishment was needed. But yet I love that God still forgave him. He still showed grace to David. But God operating in this way with David doesn't mean that God operates in this way with us. Yes, when we sin, there are consequences. Yes, the consequences are harsh. But the death of a loved one or the bad event in your life doesn't automatically mean that God is leveling a punishment on you for your sin. It's clear for us to understand this about God's character, not to live in a karma-based mindset with God. Which moves us to our second part of our passage this morning. If you'll look back at your Bibles, we're going to continue reading, picking up in verse 16. 2 Samuel 16, we're going to keep going here. So this is the second half of verse 15 into 16. "And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick." Verse 16. "David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. David fasted and went in and laid all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, and he would not, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day, the child died, and the servants of God were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, 'The child is dead'? He may do to himself some harm." But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood the child was dead. And David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" They said, "He is dead." And David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house. When he asked, they set food before him and he ate. Then his servants said to him, "What is this thing you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but yet when the child died, you arose and ate food." He said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Shall I go to him? But he will not return to me." Verse 24. And David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet, so he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. So after this conversation between Nathan and David, both of them return to their homes. Immediately, God makes the baby sick. Again, this is such a hard one to understand. But God is true to his word. God is just in his consequences over David. Because of David's sin against God, the baby became ill, just as God said it would happen. We see that David begs the Lord to save the baby. But after 7 days, the baby dies. Now, 7 days were significant because at 8 days, the baby would be circumcised, which was the physical sign of the Lord's covenant with his children Israel. There would also be the naming of the child at that time. So at 7 days, the baby dies before the covenantal time of circumcision. As the child is sick, David doesn't eat at all, but instead he laid on the ground pleading with the Lord for the baby. David sees his sin and knows the Lord's punishment is worthy, but yet David still pleads with God. David knew that God was going to do what he saw fit. But yet, as we saw later, when David responds to his servants, David said, "Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me and the child may live?" David still pleaded with God. He still asked God to do what David desired. David knew that God would do it, that God was still holding the baby's life in his hands. But in David's grief over his sin and the grief over losing the baby, David still begged God and pleaded with him. Two questions for us. One, do we have true repentance and grief over our sin? So often we as believers come at sin with a mindset that it's not a big deal. Or when we are confronted with sin, we try to downplay it or sidestep our responsibility for sin. We try to set up every excuse in the book, right? God, through Nathan, confronted David, and David immediately admitted his wrong. Is that true of us and our sin? Second question, when we are going through tough times, do we talk with God and ask him for a desired outcome? You see, David here asked God to spare the child. He begged with God. He talked with God relentlessly. He fasted. Do we come to God with the reverence and respect? Do we truly know that God isn't afraid of our pain, our hurt, our frustration? Do we know that God isn't surprised by anything that we're going through? In fact, God isn't surprised even by our sin. God calls for us to come to him, to cry out to him, to ask him to do a desired outcome. Maybe for you, you're going through unrest in your family right now, a serious health concern. Maybe there's a loss of a loved one, whatever it may be. God wants us to talk to him, to ask him to take away the hurt, the pain, the trial, while still fully knowing that God is working and trusting the outcome. But we see David laying out the mindset that it's okay to ask God to do something. And then in verse 20, David lays out the perfect response. After the child died, after David has been begging with God, after servants were fearful to tell him, after God gave his answer to David's begging, what did David do? Verse 20 tells us that David got up, bathed, changed, anointed his body, and then worshiped the Lord. After worshiping the Lord, he went back to his house and he ate food. Verse 22, David explains why he did this. Verse 22 tells us, David answers his servants and says, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live. 23, but now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back? Shall I go to him? But he will not return to me. David sees that God has given his answer. So David gets up, worships the Lord, and keeps moving on. Friends, in the midst of our trials, do we ask God to work it out? Do we trust him to work it out? And then when God has given his answer, whether or not it's the answer that we asked of God, do we worship him? Do we praise his name? Do we glorify him? We need to, and we're called to, and it's hard. But yet David lays out, this is what we need to do. Now please do not misinterpret David's actions here in this passage of getting back to normal life quickly after the death of the baby as prescriptive of what we must do. What David did here is just a description of what David did, not a blueprint for what we must do. During and after trial, loss, or grief, it isn't required of us to be happy and put a good face on. It's okay to not be okay. But what is prescriptive of David's actions here is that in the midst of the trial or grief is to worship the Lord. After all this, we see in verses 24 and 25 that David goes to his wife Bathsheba, lies with her and comforts her, and they have a son, and he was named Solomon. Now Solomon would later become the next David. We can easily see that God, through Nathan, gives Solomon a special name, Jedidiah, which means because of the Lord or beloved of the Lord. You see, God showed David grace by giving him a son. God blessed this son by naming him beloved of the Lord. This conclusion of the birth of Solomon and God blessing Solomon is such a beautiful example of God redeeming his children in sin, after sin. How many times have we fallen into sin? Have we lived in sin? And God has shown incredible grace and forgiveness. I think of Romans 5:8. It says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, our sin, like David's, utterly scorns and flies in the face of God. But God still loves us. He still offered his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. That Jesus, the perfect Son, innocent and without sin, came to this world and took on all of our sins so that we don't die because of our sin. Jesus, who is spotless, took on our sin to make us spotless, so that we could be one with the Father. Friends, do you know that and believe it? That no matter what you have done in your life, or how far you feel from God, or how deep you are living in sin, that Jesus is calling your name, that Jesus is offering you grace and forgiveness. Jesus is ready to take all of your sin and offer you new life. Jesus is ready to be your Savior. What's required of us? To confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and he died on the cross for our sins. We have such an incredible human understanding of God's love for us and mothers. Mothers, thank you for your incredible sacrifice and the incredible way that you love your children. You've given up so much for your children. And I want mothers here to know that God sees your sacrifice. I hope your children see your sacrifice. Thank you, mothers, for being a great example of Jesus' sacrificial love here on earth. With that being said, friends, have you turned from your sin and taken the free gift of God? Have you run from your sin into the waiting arms of your Savior? Now, for some of you here this morning, you can answer yes. You did it many years ago, you did it a month ago, or you did it 2 seconds ago. My challenge for you is to run from your sin into your Savior's arms each and every day. Now, for those here this morning that haven't run from your sin, I challenge you to find one of the elders after the service and ask them, what does it look like to be saved? With all that being said, let us, for our final time together, ask our three application questions. First one, where was God in this story? Where was God? Out of the 4 weeks together, this seems like the clearest example or evidence of God. God is clearly working and moving. We can clearly see his character and his hands throughout this story. God clearly moves his prophet Nathan to confront David. We clearly see God's interaction with the sinful David, as well as God's consequences for David's sin. Then we also see God's forgiveness and grace towards David, all perfectly laying out an incredibly wide understanding of God's character, as well as perfectly building the foundation and understanding for Jesus, our Savior. Which then brings us to our second application question this morning. How did David respond? Now, once again, the man after God's own heart responds both horribly and then correctly. We see that David's sin that horribly flies in the face of God. And once God, through Nathan, confronts David, David admits his sin and repents. We see this true sorrow in David. But then we also see that David begs the Lord to spare his child. When God doesn't, David still worships the Lord. Which perfectly sets the foundation for our third one. How should we respond to God and to similar life situations? Now, as we've talked a lot already this morning, we find ourselves, when we find ourselves living in sin, do we turn from our sin and run to the Father? Or do we turn to run from responsibility and downplay sin? Do we have a real understanding of our sin as God makes it clear to us in this passage? Are we truly brokenhearted over our sin? Do we see our sin as it is laid out here, that it has scorned the Lord? And do we truly believe that God loves us even when his love for us includes consequences for our sin? Do we also truly believe that God is not a God of karma? That he doesn't just dole out events because of our sin, because we know that instead he shows love and forgiveness to us in our sin. That love and forgiveness still can include consequences. Finally, do we worship God even in the midst of our consequences? Even in the midst of our pain, do we worship God in the good and the bad? Friends, on this Mother's Day, do you firmly believe all of these things? Do you hold fast to all of these truths? Do you love God and run from your sin? Do you truly know him as your Lord and Savior? And have you called upon his name to be saved? I truly hope all these things can be true of you. I truly challenge you to search your heart and purify it before the Lord, to have a broken-hearted mindset of your sin, knowing that God is calling you to himself. I truly challenge you to run to Jesus in your hurt, your pain, and even in your sin. Thank you so much again for having me and Malin these past 4 weeks. It's been an absolute honor and blessing. We have loved being here. It's been a privilege. We'll be praying for you all as you continue down the road of finding a new senior pastor. May the Lord bless you in the coming days. Thank you so much. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for what we've seen today. We thank you that this passage reveals so much of yourself. This passage reveals your character, reveals your love for us, your grace, your forgiveness, the fact that even in your grace and forgiveness, there's still consequences for our sin. May we cling to you in all times. May we cling to you as we are running from sin. May we cling to you as we are going through the consequences of our sin. May we cling to you in the good, the bad. May we cling to you as we're hurting. May we call upon your name. May we talk with you. May we ask you to work in our lives. And then no matter what you have done, may we trust you and follow you. Father, we love you. And thank you so much for everything. Thank you for this opportunity, and we thank you for this body. Father, I pray over Twain Heart as they continue to go down the road of looking for the next senior pastor. God, I pray that you will give them wisdom, give them perseverance in this time. Father, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.